1 John chapter 2. John writes, in this letter that he writes it to, he says, little children, he says, fathers. It's like he's writing to a family. You know, we think about our church, we consider our church to be family. We call each other brother and sister, right? And it really, we need to have that bond, that brotherhood and sisterhood and that family atmosphere where we love each other and can talk to each other. But just like in our biological family, sometimes it's hard to approach things, isn't it, without upsetting them. And so we have to be careful and ask for God's leadership. But here, as John writes to this group of saints, this church, he says, these things I write unto you that you sin not. It seems simple. Someone was asking me this week, Pastor, how do I prove myself after what I've been through, after what I've done? How can I get back in to being accepted? And I said, well, the main thing is you need to show a pattern of faithfulness. You need to put some time between where you failed and now. And so it takes time to rebuild your reputation and rebuild your testimony and rebuild acceptance with people. Even though we love you and we forgive you, and this, he's at a different church, same thing. They love you and forgive you, but they're watching. And they want to make sure you're not going to fall right back into the same old pattern before they put you to work. And he asked, well, you know, what does that mean? But to sin not. John said, just sin not. And it sounds plain, it sounds simple, and that's our desire, is to not sin. But we look at the Ten Commandments and we draw it back down. Jesus said one commandment, and what was that commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart. Well, that's the main thing. If we just fall in love with God, if we'll have that relationship. And another thing that was said to me is, I wish I had a dad like you. And I said, well, understand something. I didn't have a dad like me either. You know, we have this idea that if we just had the right parents, everything would be better. Guys, it's not just about how we grew up. It's about the mentors. It's about the books we read. It's about our devotion to God. It's about how we fall in love with His Word and fall in love with Him and fall in love with His church. Really, that's what changes who we are. That's what makes us love like Jesus loves. And when He says sin not, you know, we look at our lives and we have to be honest and not necessarily list them, but we sin. We fall short. Whether it's in our attitude or our mindset or the things we say. You know, I said something sharp this morning to somebody, not toward them, but about somebody. And immediately I felt convicted about it. I shouldn't have said that, even though it's true. I shouldn't have said that. So we got to be careful about what we say. And so that sin, it's in us, and it comes out every once in a while. We need God's grace. We need God's discipline over our mouths and our mind and our spirit so we have the right attitude. But John says, listen, the best thing you could do is avoid bringing struggle into your life. We've heard the term self-sabotage. You know, we defeat ourselves. And all the people that want to help us, and God is cheering for us, and He's got a plan laid out for us, and we sabotage ourselves. How? By sin. By sinful attitude, by sinful spirit, by sinful actions and words, sinful thoughts. So He says the first thing is to don't sin. Get that out of your life. And then He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate. He didn't say if any man sin, then God will reject you and take away your salvation. And if any man sin, they should be put out of the church immediately. He doesn't say if any man sin, then he has no right to God or to heaven. No. He said if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous. When we sin, we shouldn't say, oh, well, I've sinned now. I'm no good. I've sinned. I can't serve God anymore. I've sinned. I've blown it. And so God has no more use. No, I've sinned. Jesus, help me. I've sinned. Jesus, forgive me. Talk to the Father on my behalf. Isn't it great to have somebody right there by the Father on our behalf? He's our advocate. Our advocate. That means He speaks for us when we don't speak for ourselves. He speaks for us when we can't speak for ourselves. And sometimes we find ourselves in a way where we don't even know how to pray. And then the Bible says that the Spirit Himself makes groanings of intercession for us because we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. We know we love God, but we don't know what to say. We don't know how to get out of the funk that we're in, the rut that we're in. We don't know how to get out of it. And so it says in verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation, you have to, you know, that's not a word we use every day. Any of y'all use that word this week? And so it's not a word that we're used to. But what does it mean? Well, the idea is that when we sin, then we are at odds with God. We don't have peace with God. And so the propitiator, Jesus, brings us peace with God. How? Because he died on the cross. We've put our faith in him. He's washed our sins away. And so when we sin, we say, well, the Father's mad at me. But the advocate is right beside him saying, Father, he's one of yours. He's one of mine. I've washed away his sins. I died for him. He's the propitiation for our sin. He paid our sin. And he made peace with us in spite of our sin. Paul wrote that, you know, scarcely will a man die for a righteous man. But God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God forgave us while we were sinners. Though we were sinners, though he knew we would still fail, Jesus died for us. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, we have no access to God except through Jesus. It says he's the propitiation. We have no access to God except through Jesus. You ever need to talk to somebody, but you didn't really know them, so you called a friend and said, hey, can you go with me, or can you talk to them on my behalf? That's the propitiation. He's the one that goes on our behalf. He's our advocate. But it says he died not only for our sins, but for the whole world. Anyone can be saved. Anyone can be saved. It's tragic sometimes that it takes a crisis to make us realize how eternal we are and how close we could be to it. But anyone can be saved. I could be saved, you could be saved, everyone can be saved, anyone can be saved. He said he died for the sins of the whole world. We have access to the Father through Jesus. Verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him. How do I know if I'm saved? If we keep his commandments. What's the commandment? Love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. What's the commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind, and your neighbor as yourself. If we know we have God in us, if we love people that are unlovable, we know we have God in us if he helps us to overcome our anger and hurt and ugly disposition. We know that. We know that God is working in us. Verse 4, he saith, I know him and keepeth, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Listen, if we don't have love in us, if we don't have the capacity for love in us, something's wrong. Something's missing. Now, I don't mean just when we're hurt, because sometimes when we're hurt, it's hard to love people. And when we're angry, sometimes it's hard to love people. But when we find that love that is in us that otherwise would not be there, we know that came from heaven. That's God. But if we get into a pattern and we say, well, you just hate everybody, well, then we need to check. We need to check up with God. Verse 5, whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. What? If we keep his word. If we keep his word. We've got to keep his word. We need to stay in the word of God. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. We need to live like Jesus. We need to walk in his steps. We need to walk as he walked, not sinfully, not in sinfulness. But what was Jesus when he was here? He served. He loved. He humbled himself. He sacrificed himself. I don't just mean on the cross. He sacrificed himself. And he endured with people. He endured. He might have listened longer than he wanted to listen sometimes. He might have stayed longer than he wanted to stay sometimes. But he just kept sacrificing himself over and over again in his life. He kept serving. Here he was trying to get a little rest. He went on to the other side, went up into a hillside. The crowd followed him. And then even when the crowds dispersed, he still had the 12. He just kept sacrificing himself, serving and loving and giving. He had a heart of surrender. And that's what we need, is a heart of surrender. God, show me how to help. Show me how to serve. He had a heart to serve. He had love. He had patience. He had hope. That's what we need. We need, you know, the hope, the love, the forgiveness. We need hope and patience and love. We need to have that in order to walk like Jesus, to live like Jesus. And he says in verse 7, I write no new commandment unto you. There's nothing new. Nothing new. You know, sometimes I'm preparing a message and I think, Lord, just, you know, give me something new, something fresh, something that they hadn't heard before, something that'll really impress them. But you know, there's nothing new in there. I mean, you search all night and never find it. There's nothing new. The Word of God is saying, now I will tell you this, I've discovered things in my continuous reading of the Bible I didn't know it was there. I probably preached on it before, but I forgot it. But you know what the difference is? Now I needed it. Now it really impressed me because I needed it. It's incredible to me how sometimes I'll preach and I'll think, boy, that probably didn't do anything for anybody. And I'll shake hands and I say, you were preaching exactly to me. And I say, well, okay, so I guess it did matter. Even though I didn't think it was a great message or whatever, people say, that really spoke to me. I really appreciated that. Not a new commandment, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the Word. The Word which you've heard from the beginning. We study 66 books. We study all of these verses and all of these sentences, and we look at it and we look deeper into it. But it's nothing new. There's no new discovery. It's all in here. Everything we eat is right in here. And God speaks to us through His Word. Verse 8 again, a new commandment. Oh, what? A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so something will happen in our lives, and it sets us at odds with somebody. And we get mad at them, and we're angry, and we're furious, and we're hurt, and we're broken, and we don't want to deal with them. We don't want to talk to them. But see, that keeps the relationship from growing. And it becomes focused. It becomes the focal point. We become obsessed with it so that it robs our mind of peace. It robs our spirit of peace, and it robs our prayers of peace. It says, now, if you love everybody, then you'll have no problem communicating. You ever have somebody do you wrong and they avoid you? They don't look at you. They won't look you in the eye. Well, see, the problem is that when we bear that hate in our heart, we know God doesn't want that. It affects the way we pray. More than that, and listen, if you've got somebody that's, then pray for them. God, I forgive them. God, help me to love them. If I've had to pray, God, help me love them. Because I've been hurt and upset before with people. But I said, God, help me to love them. And it's incredible how God will help us love. You know why? Because God loved us when we were unlovable. And He can teach us how to love the unlovable. Verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Our sins are forgiven. We need to wash out that contempt that's in our heart. We need to find forgiveness. And we need to have mercy and love and compassion. And know that our sins are forgiven too. I've quoted it before. I think it was Spurgeon. Might have been another old preacher. But he said, you know, if somebody accuses you, just know this. You're worse than they can know you are. You're worse than they know. The thoughts that you've had and the things that you've done, nobody knows your sin like you and God. And God still loves you. And God still forgives you. He's washed away our sin. I write, because your sins are forgiven. All of them are forgiven. I write to you, fathers, verse 13, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Again, what are we looking at? Are we looking at different ages, or are we looking at different ages in faith, different levels of maturity? Fathers, young men, children. And, you know, Paul said we shouldn't be little children. There's a point at which we're supposed to grow up. We're supposed to mature in our faith. We're supposed to be stronger in our faith. We talked this morning about having command of the Scripture, having knowledge of the Word of God, and reading the Word of God, and knowing the Word of God, and trusting the Word of God. You know, but sometimes we have to have it fed to us. And that's what Paul said. Y'all are still drinking milk. You need to be chewing on it by now. And so we get in the Bible, and we realize that there are levels of maturity. He says, to the young men, you've overcome the wicked one. Man, his tricks aren't going to work with you anymore. You're on to him. You know how to be tempted yet without sin. We almost read it. We went right past it this morning where Jesus was tempted three times, big temptations. And one, he was hungry. And the devil said, well, you know, you could turn that stone into bread. And he's right. He could have. He can make water come out of a rock. Surely he can make stone into bread. He didn't do it. Why? Because of where the instruction came from. He wasn't going to be obedient to Satan. He was tempted yet without sin. Temptation's not sin. Sin is sin. We can have a bad idea and not go through with it. We can have a bad thought and not carry it out. We can have a bad desire and not fulfill it. Temptation is temptation. Sin is sin. John said, sin not. Because when we sin, that's what throws us off course with God. Verse number 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I know you say, what you just read? No, that was verse 13. But he repeats it. That's just the fathers, he said, what's this about? It's about relationship. You have known the Father. A relationship, you're walking with God. A relationship, you talk to God. You sing with God. You laugh with God. You commune with God. And then the young men, oh, you're really showing who you are. You're learning the Scripture. You're sharing the Scripture. You're making a difference. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we had a choice tonight, and we don't, that's up to God. But if we had a choice tonight to be here or to be there, what would we choose? That's what he's talking about. Have we developed such a love for heaven, such a love for the presence of God, such a love of, I don't really want to say escaping this world, but of escaping sin and temptation and all that this world has to offer? Of being in heaven with God, if we had a choice, would we choose God? Love not the world, but love the Father. Verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All that we invest in, all that we spend on, all that we enjoy, it's all going to be gone. Again, I go to these services and I hear people talk about, well, you know, so-and-so is in heaven now fishing and chasing the dogs in the swamp and hunting and all these. Guys, that's not what heaven is. That's here. You better catch all the alligators and raccoons you can here because they're not there. Look, in heaven, we don't know all there is to know about it, but we know it's not like here. We know heaven is heaven. And we don't carry the earthly things to heaven with us. That's not part of what that is. Verse 18, he said, little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. Now, John wrote this. He said, we know it's the last time because look at how many people are against God. Boy, if he believed that then, wouldn't he love to be around now? It just shocks me. How many people have abandoned God? I'm talking about churches. Christian colleges, they're changing their values, changing their standards. They're no longer doing what the Bible says, no longer doing what God wants, but they've gone to a worldly acceptance and societal acceptance. They want to be culturally acceptable, politically acceptable. There are many antichrists. Many people standing against God. But see, I'm just of the persuasion there are still many who want to be saved, people who will be saved, people who can be saved. Here's why I say that. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If God's desire is that all should come to repentance, that's why he has the church here. And I'll tell you something, when nobody else can be saved, you know what he's going to do? He's going to take us out of here. And I believe it's coming. I believe we're close, but I believe we're here because God's still got work for us to do. God's still got souls that need to be saved. Lives need to be changed. And he's got churches here, and we're one of them that's supposed to be doing that. All of us, each of us, together. We know it is the last time. And here he warns about some, and we talked the other night about some that got in the church, causing confusion and causing distraction and causing chaos and keeping God's work from moving forward. We talked about this morning how Jesus was preaching, and one that had a devil stood up and said, "Get out of here, you got nothing to do with us, go away." And Jesus cast the devil out of him. Verse 19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." You know, it's heartbreaking when people leave the church. It's sad. They're always trying to figure out how to get them to re-engage with God, re-engage with the church, and get active for God again. John said they went out from us because they weren't one of us. Now, I believe what Jesus talked about. He said, you know, if a man have 100 sheep and one wanders off, he leaves the 99 and go get the one and bring it back. I believe in that. But there are some that we shouldn't be chasing to bring back because they don't belong here. Not my call, that's God's call. And we ought to reach out in love and try to draw them back in, but if they're insisting on not being part of a church, I'm not going to hold anybody hostage. Verse 20, he says, "Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." So that unction, guys, it's so important. In all that we do, we really need to be seeking God, letting Him lead us, and trusting when the Spirit of God warns us not to go, not to do, not to say. The Spirit of God will give us that unction, that uneasy feeling that says, no, back away. There have been times where it might impress us that it's a godly thing, that it's the right thing to do, but the Holy Spirit moves in and says, no. Paul faced that. Paul wanted to go preach in Asia, and the Holy Ghost said, no, you're not going. I don't want you preaching over there. Go to Macedonia. He had a desire to preach. He wanted to reach those people. He wanted to extend the reach of the gospel. And the Holy Ghost said no. But if Paul hadn't been listening to the Holy Ghost, he might have gone anyway. How do we know that? Because he wanted to go to Jerusalem and the Holy Ghost said no. And Paul said, I don't care, I'm going. And he ended up getting arrested. So we've got to trust the unction of God. Again, it's not an audible voice. It's an inner voice. It's the still, small voice of God, the unction of the Holy One. Finally, verse 21, he says, I've not written to you because you know not the truth. You see, the truth needs to be preached and shared even with those who know it. We need to be reminded about it. We can look over there. It says, stir them up. We need to be stirred up about it. We need to get enthusiastic. We need to have the breath of God in our life and the energy of God in our lives. We say, I didn't write to you because you don't know it. I'm not preaching to you because it's a new thing, but because you know it. That no lie is of the truth. We got to keep being in the Word of God. We got to keep getting the Word of God in our lives, in our minds, and keeping our perspective and our expectations and our hope on course. And that's why he said he wrote these things. You see, the reality is that we have to be reminded every once in a while not to sin. Why? Because there's a whole lot of messengers out there telling us that sin is okay. We have to be reminded what the Bible says because there's a whole bunch of messengers out there telling us that it doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what the church says. That was old religion. That's old tradition. That doesn't matter anymore. But the truth is, the farther we've gotten away from it, the worse we've gotten. And we know that. Again, I don't say that because you don't know it. I say it because you do know it. We have got to get in the Word. I say back to the Word. We didn't leave it, but the world's got to get back to the Word of God. But how are we going to get the world back if the church won't get back to the Word of God, to the truth of God, and live it? Would you stand? Father, we're in your presence tonight, and we love being together in your presence and singing and praying and opening your Word. God, we need you tonight. We need you to direct us, to give us that unction of understanding, to cut through the confusion, the other messengers. God, that we'll just be tuned into you, that we'll know what you want us to do each step, every decision, every action, every word. It may seem unreasonable, and I'm not saying that we should stop and pray before we speak each time, but we just need the continuous unction from you and the guard that comes across our lips when we're about to say something we shouldn't, the guard that comes into our spirit when we're about to do something we shouldn't, that conviction and convincing. God, give us the peace that passes understanding. Forgive our sins. Bring us back again, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.